Well, good morning. I think we underestimated the room size, but I don't make the room assignments. As Todd has already said, I am the state director for the second half ministry, which is the senior ministry. I've looked into other age brackets, obviously, in some of my presentations. One, 2 years ago, was the intergenerational churches. Now, we have multi-generational churches, but the thought is, how do we put generations together to support one another, to encourage one another, to pray one for another, rather than go to church? And unfortunately, many of our churches now, we come in the front door and the kids go one way, the young people go one way, and the adults go one way, and the seniors go another way, and try to have an intergenerational church. Now, our presentation today is not that. I make comment on that. But it's understanding today's unchurched. And I'm taking a lot of material from the book Churchless, and George Barna, some of you know he does a lot of research, done I think about 35 years research on church and church ministries. So it's understanding today's unchurched. How do we connect with the unchurched? I was just amazed in our district council what has happened in our state among young people and among children, and how it's exploding. And you've heard all those comments as well. I do have some handouts, which we'll get into in just a bit later. Give me just take about 30 seconds. Just shout out where you're from. On three, one, two, three. Well, welcome. Well, we all know where we are. Okay. All right. I'm going to try to give you some background as to the unchurched. Now, we have another report that I'm going to hand out, that there is a surprising historical reversal to what I'm going to tell you. This is material that's come to us in the last year or two. Most of this material in the Churchless, he wrote this in 2024. So we have obviously updated since that time. So we're going to just identify quickly, go through, and if you have, we'll look at 10:45. We'll take your comments. I want you to begin to think about how do you reach people in your community? How do you reach people in your church? How many of you, by raise of hand, come from a small community or a small church? All right, quite a few. And others of you come from a larger mega church? Yeah. Okay, but all ages, how do we reach people? There's a hurting, dying world. I just read on the news this morning, Seattle is going through some really problems with drugs and homelessness, and they are actually asking the taxpayers now to pay for the needles that the drug people use. Unbelievable. So we have a lot of hurting, dying people out there, and of course our call is to reach them with the gospel and have their lives changed. 2 weeks ago we had our senior luncheon here at Cedar Valley. We had Teen Challenge guys that came in. They were the choir. They sang for us and they gave us testimonies. It was amazing what their testimony, where they were. Even Rich Sherber himself, he's the former executive director. And I remember talking to him many years ago. He was a druggie out of Buffalo. And he was dealing drugs out of his trunk of his car. And the church had a street service, and they were witnessing and handing out tracts. And he gave his life to the Lord on the street there. And now he was the director, a former director, retired now. But it shows you what can happen. Some of you are familiar with the missionary Witwickies. They were with us last year when they gave their testimony. And I did not know that he went through the program. And here's the choir standing, listening to him. And he turned around and he says, "Guys, I was where you were, but God changed my life." The personal testimony, the personal witness, and they say that 80% of people who come to church come as a result of a personal invitation. 80%, that's what some of the statistics he has given to us. 80% of people come to a church because someone will come and say, "Hey, why don't you go to church with me?" There's another book, and I couldn't find my copy. It's called Side Door Ministry. Side Door Ministry. I can't remember the title or the author. You can go online, look at it. What the whole book is, how do you use the side door? They may not come into church on a Sunday morning for a regular service. But if you have youth programs, women's programs, men's program, different programs that you might have in the church, that you can invite somebody to say, hey, you know, we have a luncheon once a month. The seniors get together for a lunch, and why don't you come along? And maybe the gal down the hallway has lost her husband just in the last couple of months. And Barna talks about, and if any of you, here's another thing that you look at, the Surgeon General's report on loneliness and isolation. Surgeon General on isolation and loneliness. He said until he did the study, he had no idea that there was such an epidemic of loneliness and isolation. He said it's across all ages. And we'll look at some of the statistics here when I pass this out. But a lot of it is young people today, Generation Z, anybody born from, say, 2000 on, and it takes into consideration a lot of our younger teenagers and early 20s, they are lonely and they are isolated and they have some fears about the future. So we'll look at that in just a bit. But I want to just go through these real quickly. Maybe I should stand off to the side here. I'm not going to try it. I meant if any of you want pictures or copies of the slides, let me know afterwards. I'll email them to you, send them to you. There's a lot of information here. So let's just quickly go through here. And the increasing secularization among American adults, with 38% of adults surveyed indicate that they are post-Christian, meaning that they do not attend church, believe in God, or read the Bible. 10% of the 38% identify as highly post-Christian. The younger the respondent, the more likely they are to consider themselves post-Christian. Now, I know you can't all see that here. I'll try to, if I turn it, then you won't see it. Okay, Barna found that these people today are less open to the idea of church, even though a personal invitation by a friend continues to be the most successful method of getting someone to come to church. Over the past 20 years, this tried and true method has declined from 65 to 46%. So even that's waning to some degree. Church attendance is no longer considered a normal part of Americans' life. Surprisingly, and of most concern, is the fact that the vast majority of persons reporting said that they do not attend church, but did at one time. These are his comments. Today's unchurched are not interested in Sunday morning services. At least 43% said that they, if they did attend, they would not limit themselves to attending one church. So I have a lot of moving around. I heard some time ago a secular music group came into a particular church. Now, I'm not saying it's one of RAG churches, but a church, a secular group to come in to give the music. A secular group coming into church to give the music. Think about that. Finally, the unchurched have no idea what Christianity has done for America. Almost half, 49% of those surveyed could not name any positive impact that the church has had on American society. Think of that. Who are the churchless? Someone who has not attended a Christian church service other than a wedding or a funeral during the last 6 months. Barna data shows that American adults fall into four segments when it comes to their relationship to a church. They're actively churched, minimally, de-churched, or purely unchurched. There's some other little details that I don't want to share with you here at this point. You can't see them anyway. So this just gives you some of the characteristics of the generation. And when I did the seminar on intergenerational church, we compared the generations. What are their values? What's their work ethic? What's their play ethic? What's their motivation? Their communication, their leadership style, the technology. And you can go back to the GI generation, people born 1906 to 24. Any of you here? Okay. All the way to millennial, and it doesn't include the Generation Z, which I had to add because his material didn't include that. But it's very interesting when you look at that, what some of the values are. Generation, GI generation, God, family, and country. Silent generation, family, God, security, loyalty, conformity. And then we go all the way down here to the millennial. Image, money, fame, success, cause. That's the motivation in life. And so you can see the changes just in values, the work ethic. Work hard, do whatever it takes. Work is a duty. Here it says, work should be fast and fun. Work should meet my needs, me, myself, and I. The play ethic, work before play. Work and play all the time. What are your motivations? Sense of duty, flexibility, networking causes. Communication style, direct, impersonal. And one of the problems when he was talking about this study in isolation is the fact that young people have not learned to develop their social skills. They cannot talk to each other because they're constantly doing this. If you watch in a crowd of young people, even adults nowadays, everybody's on their phone and they're me, myself, and I am concerned about me and so forth and so on, but they're not reaching out. And so that's where the church has to come in. We need to reach out to these hurting, dying, lonely people. So, well, I need to move along here. All right, Generation Z begins with those born in 2001. A significant aspect of this generation is the widespread usage of the internet from a young age. Members of Generation Z are typically thought of as being comfortable with technology and interacting on social media websites for a significant portion of their socializing. This little guy's learning at an early age. All right, uncertainty, loneliness, and isolation are common realities among Generation Z, and these are persistent emotions shaping how this generation navigates life. Nearly one in three, 29%, reports feeling lonely, a significant contrast where only 4% of elders and 8% of boomers experience persistent loneliness. So, and the church is losing its traction. Percentage of U.S. adults, 1993, 85% down to 76%. I have to go through these quickly. All right, what's the trend among unchurched? There is not a single demographic for which church attendance is on the increase. Again, we have to clarify, in the last several years, he has come out now with the thought that there is a resurgence of Generation Z, of curiosity about the church. And they are coming back. So that's good. So young adults have the highest levels of church avoidance. Their children are less likely to attend churches, increasing the likelihood that they too will avoid churches in their adulthood. The raw number of unchurched people in U.S. is staggering. That's really what Barna said at that time. Research shows that the unchurched are becoming less responsive to churches' efforts to connect with them. An invitation from a friend is the top-rated way churches can establish connections with the unchurched. Again, 80%. Barna's tracking going back to 1990 reveals a slow growing calcification of the unchurched toward churches. Starting off with the negative, but we'll get to the positive. 49% could not identify a single favorable impact of the Christian community. Among those who had a complaint about Christians in society, the reasons were violence in the name of Christ, 18%, churches stand against gay marriage, 15%, sexual abuse scandals, 13%, being involved in politics, 10%, critical intolerant and bigotry, 3%. These are some of the excuses that they say why I don't go to church. All right, reasons students leave the church, and this is from the Fuller Youth Institute out of California. Research shows that between 40 to 50% of high school student graduates leave their faith in college. And I've heard of this. They get out from under mom and dad's influence, away from the church, and they go out to the college, and they kind of be with everybody else. The Bible reminds us, Come out from among them and be ye separate. That's your greatest testimony, is your Christian faith and your stand for righteousness. So research shows, this indicates that almost half young people drift from God and the church after they graduate from high school with a feeling that they have graduated from church as well. All right. Studies at the Fuller Youth Institute are pursuing what they call sticky faith, research endeavoring to understand why youth leave the church and finding ways to keep them involved and sticking to their faith even after either graduation. One of the greatest surprises of the sticky faith research was data related to doubt. In their three-year study, over 500 students in the first 3 years of college, they found doubt is fairly pervasive in young people. What is toxic is unexpressed or unexplored doubt. When young people have the opportunity to express or explore their doubt, it is correlated with a stronger and more mature faith. Researchers say it is often tough questions that help God, become even more real to us. Messages of doubt start young. When something bad or scary happens, it's typical for a third or fourth grader to say, "I don't understand why God would allow this earthquake to happen." So often, young, well-intentioned Sunday school teachers quiet the young, the student, instead of offering an answer. This tells the kids that the church can't handle their questions, and neither can God. Again, I'm giving you some of the negatives here before we get to the positive. The church should be the first place young people feel they can go to with their questions. It starts with adults. It must address difficult questions and talk about tough sections in Scripture. This shows students God is bigger than our toughest questions. The three most negative words can be, "I don't know." Many don't have a ready answer. That's okay. But it's imperative to answer the questions, discover the answer together, or get back to them, and the worst response being nothing. All right. Well, I'm going to go through this again. This is very, very quickly. Someone else has talking about the lack of intergenerational churches we worship. One thing that I find with the young, with the older people is, how come the churches don't sing my songs? Why don't they sing my songs that I grew up on? Which is a thought. And I've gone back to some youth worship leaders and say, why don't you sing? Don't talk about hymn. Hymn is an oldie moldy term. A gospel song. A gospel song is the good news of the gospel. So if we're going to share, and some of these young people say, well, why don't they learn our music? And you maybe have known this. There are some, and I've known some people, who older people, who will leave the sanctuary and stand out in the foyer until the music is over. Then they come in for the sermon. That ought not to be, obviously, because they're lacking the time of worship. But it is a point, if you're on a music team, do sing a good gospel song, especially the first song. They tell us the very first song of a service sets the tone for the service. So if you would get in as a pastor, I might get up and say, good morning, everyone. It's happy or glad that you're with us today. Let's stand. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, and have a little enthusiasm in what you're singing. It's interesting that the Greek word entheos, E-N, and then T-H-E-O-S, means in God or God in you. And it reminds us when the Holy Spirit is with us, it gives us a little excitement about who we are and what we can do, and even in our worship. One of the things that years ago I could hardly believe that some of these groups would sing, churches would sing, "He Lives." And I've led singing for over 50, 60 years, learned in my youth class in Chicago many years ago, but would be, "I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world." It's just like, not blackboard, but fingernails on a blackboard. Ah! He lives, he lives! You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Christianity ought to be exciting. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus ought to be exciting. My sermon last week was the two on the road to Emmaus, coming back to Emmaus from Jerusalem, and it says they were sad because, you know, we thought he was the Redeemer, and we thought that this, and now it's been 3 days, and we don't know where he is, and so forth and so on. And Jesus came and began talking to them. But the difference on the road to Emmaus and the road from Emmaus, didn't our hearts burn within us as he gave the scripture, he talked about himself? That's what our relationship ought to be. And if many people come in and it's just dead, there's no life to it, they'll go elsewhere. They'll do other things. Well, I digress here. Sorry about that. All right. This is interesting. Moralistic therapeutic deism. You might want to check that out. Moralistic therapeutic deism. It's the new American religion. Now, here are some of the points. God exists, who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. We can agree. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and other religions. Yeah. The central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to solve a problem. Good people go to heaven when they die. You can see how things begin to change. Because if you don't preach the word, remember, the word changes you. The word changes me. It has to be the word. This is not a religion of repentance from sin, of keeping the Sabbath, or of living as a servant of the sovereign divinity, of praying, of building character through suffering, or of basking in God's love and grace, of spending oneself in a gratitude and love for the cause of social justice, etc. Rather, what appears to be the actual dominant religion is centrally about feeling good, happy, secure, at peace, being able to resolve problems, and getting along amiably with other people. You know, you scratch my back, I scratch your back. Okay. Young people have been listening carefully. They have been observing their parents with diligence and insight. They understand just how little their parents really believe and just how many of their churches and Christian institutions have accommodated themselves to the dominant culture. The faith once delivered to the saints is no longer even known, not only by American youth, but by most of their parents. Millions of Americans believe they are Christians simply because they have some historic tie to a Christian identity. Walking into church makes them a Christian. That's what they think. And there is no personal relationship. We have people that come into our church that are of other faiths that I know they are not born again. So we have to use that term, born again, born of the Spirit. Billy Graham, some years ago, when Carter was our president, he was a born again Christian as our president. And born again perfume came out. Some of you ladies might remember that. So born again was a kind of a new topic, but it was had no relationship to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Billy Graham began, as he said, I'm not going to use that term anymore. I'm going to use the term born from above. Again, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, all right. One more. After conducting more than 3,000 interviews with American adolescents, the researchers reported that when it came to the most crucial questions of faith and belief, many responded with a single shrug, whatever. There was no personal relationship. American youth are incredibly inarticulate about their religious beliefs and are virtually unable to offer any serious theological understanding. They do not comprehend their own religious traditions, or if they do not understand it, they just simply do not care to believe it. These are kind of interesting topics and interesting. All right, the dangers many young people are leaving the church in spite of entertainment-style worship, coffee bars, and relaxed worship. A recent Pew Forum asked the reason why young people were leaving the church. Among the answers, churches seem overprotective, shallow Christianity antagonistic to science, churches stand on sexuality, the church feels unfriendly to those who doubt, the church is too exclusive, and the last one, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? So remember, this is not just our evangelical church. It's a cross-section of churches across the country that they did their study. All right, if you try to woo us back with skinny jeans and coffee shops, it may actually backfire. We're not looking for a hippier Christianity. We're looking for a truer Christianity. Like every generation before and after, we're looking for Jesus. The same Jesus who can be found in the places he's always been, in bread and wine or worship, in baptism, in the word, in suffering, in community, and among the last of these. No fog machines are required. Rachel, her book, Searching for Sunday. And you can go online. There's a lot of books that refer to this. All right, apostasy. And this is another thing that we must really remember. But mark this, there shall be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power. These are the challenges that we have. I urge you, as Paul said, before God and before Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead, when he appears to set up his kingdom, to always preach the word urgently. Whenever you get the chance, in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not, correct and rebuke your pupil. When they need it, encourage them to do right. And all there is feeding them patiently with God's word. For there is going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And don't listen to what the Bible says, but will blindly follow their own. Okay, that's kind of wordy. Okay, our challenge, and then we'll get into the positive. Beloved, when I gave all the diligence to write to you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort to you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Quotation, when we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon programs and what programs can do, not that they're bad, but when we begin to depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Because it is God, it is his power and the Holy Spirit that allows us to do what he wants us to do. Now here's interesting study. How can the churches contribute positively to the unchurched? This was by church people and unchurched people that took that survey. Addressing poverty, the church says 31%, we should take care of people. The unchurched says 25%. Serving youth or families and elderly, 11% and 14%. Cultivating biblical values, 18%, 10%. Assisting in recovery, 11%, 8%. Addressing workspace, education, financial issues, 9%, 5%. You can see it gets smaller and smaller. Serving the community, only 6% versus 3%. Engaging politically, 1% and 1%. So there's a lot of things that we can do as a church that bring us away from the main message. And the message is that you are a sinner. You need to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. They say life begins at 40. Some of us are a little older than that. But in reality, I say life begins, real life begins when you give your life to the Lord Jesus. When Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What more is an abundant life that is just filled with the presence of God, but overflows into the community, overflows into your friends' lives, your family lives, your associations in the community. They get to see that there's something different about you. I remember some years ago in one of our churches, a fellow gave his life to the Lord, and he got up several weeks later and gave a testimony. He says, you know, people have noticed the change in my life. Even the dog notices the difference. Okay, there was less screaming and whatever else around the house, but there was something radically that had changed his life, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we're going to just open this up really. And I have a couple of handouts here. I don't know if I have enough to go around, but like he said, one per group perhaps, and we can get more copies. But I want to find out, what do you do in your community to reach out to the unchurched? Let's just have a little time of communicating with one another. Because as the old saying is, when I have an idea and you have an idea, we both have one idea. That if I share my idea with you, now you have two ideas. And you share yours with me, I have two ideas. And so forth and so on. So some of the things you might do in your community.
We did a cards open to anyone and had a woman in our community who didn't really have people. She's not a churchgoer yet, but came to play cards.
Yeah.
So just opening up the doors to invite people to come do the side door ministry.
Personal relationship with people. You build relationships. And then, by the way, somewhere, there's another book by Dr. Walter Wilson, who was out of Kansas City many years ago. His book is called Let's Go Fishing with the Doctor. Now, he was a medical doctor, but he's talking about fishing for souls. And his book is full of ideas. One of the ideas, and I tried this on my dentist some time ago, he goes in and talks to the dentist and says, I'm glad you're not like God. Oh, well, why is that? Well, God breaks the teeth of the wicked. Well, it gets you to start talking about spiritual matters. He said they had gone to a seminar and they had gone out to eat, and the waitress kept coming back and filling our coffee cups, and he says, I looked at the waitress and I said, I know a man who's interested in you. That was his opening line. And he said, our coffee cups were full. Everyone else left. He found her and he led her to the Lord in the restaurant. So it's those personal relationships that are important. So, okay, someone else. Talk, speak up.
If they know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I did. So I just approached them, spoke my name, and got their names, and then asked them if they know the Lord Jesus. And there was only one group, a couple of ladies that said they don't, so everyone else did. And the rest of them all go to church, and it was good.
Be innovative. Just go out of your way. I was talking about Rick Sherbert. He was out dealing drugs out of his trunk of his car, and the church was having a street service, and a guy walks up and gives him a track, and that fellow, by Rick's own admission, led him to the Lord on the street when he says, I was kind of high on drugs, and then he became executive director of the Teen Challenge Minnesota Adult and Teen, and which is one of the largest, I think it's the largest in the country now. And they have 18 different campuses. I just read his book on how he started here in South Minneapolis. They got an old house for $1 and that the city was going to condemn, and he spent a year fixing that up and all the ups and downs and the discouragements. But it's just amazing what God can do when you give yourself to him.
Sort of going door to door to campaign for running for school board, and at the same time invited them to church. So I was practicing freedom of speech, and I got like to know my neighbors, and I'm going to keep doing that. But it's like you can tell the unchurched people, it's heartbreaking. Mm-hmm. So they need hope. They really need hope.
We're in a small, very small community, but a few years ago, some of the ladies decided that they wanted to do a community meal. And so the first Wednesday of every month, not in the summer but the school year, the church is just open for a free meal. And we have people from other churches that just come. We have a lot of people that don't ever go to church, but they come in and they fellowship with the neighbors. But it just, it's, for some people, it probably makes church not a scary thing. But you're just coming to eat. You can eat and leave, and there's no obligation. But I think it has opened up the doors where people just, it's not a scary thing anymore.
And that's the key, opening the door. How do you, to win somebody, you got to, first of all, know who they are, get to know them, have a friend, begin to talk to them about the spiritual things as the Holy Spirit directs you.
My husband and I are both public high school teachers, and we go in about a half hour early before our contract hours to host like FCA meetings with fellow Christian athletes or just small group Bible studies for students that need a space to meet, but we can't do it during contract hours. So that's a way that we've been able to reach public school kids, even though none of our own children are currently in the public school system.
Here's an interesting, I've talked to a lady from International Falls, and she's a widow. She lost her husband some years ago. She is the only widow in her church. But the Lord spoke to her to start a widow's ministry to encourage other widows. She went to the county and found out that there were 1,500 widows in the county. So she started sending out announcements to churches and bulletin boards, whatever, to meet as what she called Waffles and Widows. That's her ministry. Waffle, and they meet in the Waffle House, in the pancake house up there. And they have breakfast together, and it's mostly women, but there are occasionally some widowers that come. But just God laid it on her head. She's the only widower in her church. And then God says, I want you to start a ministry. And she followed through with that. And she said, a lot of those ladies that come are not born again Christians. And we just try to encourage one another. But it's an opportunity to pray for them or with them and to support them in some way, okay?
For our elementary students, the coordinator does the Saturday before Easter, they have a great big Easter egg hunt on our church property. And encouraging the neighborhood kids and all that do not come to our church normally, but they'll come for a fun activity, and hopefully they'll say, oh, Mom, let's go to this church. You know, that's what our plan is. Well, this year we've done it a few years. This year we didn't get to do it. We had all the eggs hid in the church because the last couple of years, it has snowed now. But we had a blizzard on that Saturday, so we did not have it. It was canceled. So I know the kids are upset, but we'll try something else.
Here's another wrinkle. The church in Maranatha in Forest Lake, they have a men and boys shootout. All right, they have breakfast. They give the kids BB guns, and they have targets, and they shoot the targets, and then the winner gets a bicycle. Very successful, but it's just innovative. Also, one of the ladies in the church is a former stripper and go-go dancer, and she goes into the bars and talks to the waitresses. She said, I was once where you are today, and I want you to know how God has changed my life. It's like, wow. But God has to lead us and direct us. Okay, a couple more.
So for our church, we have a thing that happens every Thursday. It's called Life Support Group. So one of my pastors, he graduated from Teen Challenge, and then he goes out and searches for people who's going through addiction, drugs, alcohol, and he has time for people to fellowship, and then he spreads the word of God there, and then we cook for them too. So, and the funny thing is that he used to have a rival gang member there, and then he came, and then he became his best friend now. So, yeah, it's good.
All right.
Yeah, as speaking to schools, we've mentioned a couple of the different schools. I think sometimes we don't realize that it's actually possible and legal to meet after school for both elementary and middle school and high school. Yeah, just the possibility that there are kids, even after school, who they don't have parents at home, that their parents want to sign them up for something after school, and there's, we can have church people come and share the gospel with them right after school.
Yeah.
So this is an easy on-ramp, because I think sometimes we wait for the unchurched to come to us when we have the opportunity to actually go right where they are. So just thinking creatively, how can we go to where the unchurched are? Where are those places and spaces, and how can we mobilize our people to go there?
And remember the little thought here that I put here. We depend upon education. We get what education can do. When we depend upon programs, we get what God can do, or what programs can do. But when we depend upon prayer to pray them in, as it were, now we begin to see what God can do. So,
Our church put together, we're in a small community, and we put together a basket, and we picked a business every week, put together a little basket with treats in it, and then a note said, you know, we're praying for you this week, you know, your friends at Northwoods Church, and then we handed them out to businesses in our community.
Yeah. My son pastors in Elk River at the Emmanuel Christian Center Church up there, and they prepare baskets or lunches, and they'll take them to the local fire department or to the police department and just say, hey, we want to just say thank you for what you do. Again, connection, you're making personal relationship with these people. And then, oh, by the way, where is your church? Oh, we're over on whatever. And, well, why don't you come along? Remember, 80% of people come to a church because someone personally invited them. You know, well, we have a church. Well, why don't you come and join us? Well, we got a dynamic youth group and children's program, and why don't you come along? You'd be surprised, along with a little prayer, what I used to call DART prayers. DART, D-A-R-T, DART prayers. I heard this many, many years ago. And I'm out in the backyard on my mower, and there's an airplane coming over. And I said, Lord, bless that pilot. I know nothing about him. But you perhaps are dealing with his life right now. You're throwing an arrow or a dart at prayer at people you don't even know. You stop at a red light. You're looking over at this weird guy next to you, and you say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. He's jocking and jiving, you know, with his music. I says, Lord, he probably doesn't know you, but you just never know. You throw the prayer, you know, because remember the disciples, when they came to Jesus, he said, teach us to pray. Not teach us to preach or teach us to teach. Teach us how to pray. There was something in his prayer life that rubbed off on them.
I said, oh, are you a Christian? And he said, no. And he said, I can't talk about that. But I just continued to be friends with him and talk to him about other things. And at the end, he said, can I see you? He said, I really do need to find a church and be a Christian. Mm. And I think we don't share enough.
Yeah.
And in the motel, I met a couple, and I wrote their name and address down. And they took my name and address and said, will you help us find a church just in the motel? We got to be friends with them. We got to meet them on one-to-one and be friends and show them Christ's love.
Yeah, and that's it. Show
that's
them
the whole ministry. I love it.
Pastor Scharnberg used to pastor in Floodwood many, mm-hmm. many years ago. And you are...
His daughter-in-law.
Daughter-in-law, okay. And I remember he came to North Central. He had a seed bag on the side of his... body, and he sang the song, the songs of the sower, and some of you might know that. And as he sang, he's taking, I don't think he had real seed, but he would, when make mention about throwing the seed out, and in day we may be able to water that seed, we may be able to harvest that seed. In other words, the seed of the gospel, let the gospel do its work. You know, sometimes we come up against somebody and they'll have a question and say, you know, that's a good question. I don't know. Now, I'll get these out to you. But this is a connecting with unchurched people. To connect with the unchurched, you need to have four things. A knowledge of God's word. A relationship with unchurched people. The ability to make the leap from organized religion to a world that is searching. You know, we come in Sunday morning, we're all enjoying a fellowship with people we know, but there are people out there that don't know Christ. And the ability to listen to their story before you share your story on the way to telling the story. So I don't know how we can get these around, but these are some, I come across, these are 45 things that you can connect with unchurched people. Servant evangelism, someone mentioned that. Set up an alpha course on neutral ground. Send personal notes of congratulations to parents who send out birth announcements and note to the child welcoming them to their world. Next time you see a school play, concert, or game, write a personal note to the students offering warmth and praise for their activity. Visit the local police department and get to know the officers. Offer to be available should they need someone in crisis, such as delivering a death notice, whatever. Bake cookies and divide it up to write a personal note to every public employee in your area, letting them know that their service to the community is appreciated. In other words, just telling people thank you. Do the same for educational staff, daycare programs, a library, nursing home staff. Have folks bake a pie and bring it to the late shift workers. Put a little note saying that this is a free gift, just like God's gift of love is free, saying that we appreciate all you do while the world is at rest. Wow. Go into the neighborhood one of your church members and organize a block party where folks in the neighborhood can get together just to have fun. Have a neighborhood backyard party. Select a neighborhood of 400 to 500 homes and start farming them. Get a team of folks to make monthly contact. Offer a life enrichment seminar at a local non-church location. Plan a musical concert in the local facility. Volunteer as to hold jail services, join the volunteer fire department, coach middle or high school athletic teams, offer to ride along with police officers to pray with them. I have done some chaplain work for Brooklyn Park, and most of the calls that we go on are death notification, so you can pray with the people who are in some cases unchurched, but praying for the police officer as well. Neighborhood gatherings, send letters to local leaders, serve on the school advisory committee. 4th of July fireworks can be seen from the church parking lot. Invite neighbors to use the church parking lot in the lawn area to view the fireworks. Provide popcorn and lemonade. These are just some ideas that touch people in your own sphere of influence. Health club, hairstylists, barbers, garden clubs. You ladies, when you get your hair done, we know that you talk. And you just be a listener. What is going on in that person's life? And she may say, well, you know, we're having some trouble at home, or we're having some trouble with the kids. Well, can I pray with you? And I always ask a question. Can I pray with you, just that God will help you? Oh, yeah. I've never had anybody turn me down. And generally, what happens when somebody will come and say, well, can you pray? For it's also, so I said, yeah, fine. And then I say, okay, let's pray. And I take their hand and we pray. And they say, here, now? Yeah, why not? We said pray. Because you know, many times we say, well, we're praying for you. And then we go on our life, we forget all about it, unless we write it down. But pray with people. All right, political events, Parent Teacher Association, bowling leagues, YMCA, help at soup kitchens, racquetball, interacting with restaurant servers. Compliment them, volunteer at school for lunchroom duties, mall walking, sitting next to someone waiting. Oh, this was a personal friend of mine. He was sitting in the mall, I think it was the Mall of America, and he sat down and he noticed that the man next to him was I wouldn't say he was crippled up in any way, but he was just not, he turned to him and said something about nice day, isn't it, whatever, and struck up a conversation. The man wasn't very communicative, but he said, well, I just lost my wife 2 weeks ago. Oh, and he said, hey, can I pray for you? And it was just a great opportunity. And you may never see the person again, but you did what you know you should do, and that's to share the love of Jesus with someone, somewhere, somehow. And you can look at mother-daughter banquets, men-boys outings, connect with people as the Lord leads. They are everywhere. Have you noticed that? People are everywhere. Okay. All right, here's the other, and I'm sorry I don't have enough to go all the way around, but I'll just read, and these are interesting. This is taken from the, as I said, the update now in the last 5 minutes we have. This is the surprising historical reversal. This is late information now in the last couple of years. You can see the emotional snapshot, and I'll wait till you get, most of you get that, but I'll read the bottom half. For the first time in decades, young adults, Generation Z and Millennials, are now the most regular churchgoers, outpacing older generations who once formed the backbone of church attendance. This shift signals a new opportunity for ministry. Yeah, I'm watching it. Younger adults are showing spiritual curiosity and a desire for belonging. Considering the snapshot above, if you notice in the blue bar, 39% of that first, uncertain about the future. Generation Z, these are people, these are kids now from been born from 2000 to today, so in their early 20s, late teens, whatever. So 39% of them are uncertain about the future. 39% are anxious about the important decisions they have to make. Lonely, 28% of that age group is lonely. And 26% of that same group is isolated from others. So making, when people come in, compliment them, make them feel they made a good decision. We love you. Say that often. We love you. We love you. We want you here. We want you to come back and that type of thing. But anyway, it goes on to say, young adults are showing spiritual curiosity and a desire for belonging. Church leaders will need to reimagine discipleship pathways, relational connections, and volunteer engagement in ways that resonate with the younger majority. As reports emerge of spiritual interest, raising faith activity, arising faith activity, and signs of revival, the next generation stands out as a powerful sign of raising openness to faith. Copeland, Daniel Copeland, Barna's VP of research, we were able to analyze our data in a fresh way to show what many pastors feel, that even regular churchgoers do not attend that often. Among all church adults, we found that they attend on average 1.6 times per month, or roughly 2 out of every 5 weekends. The new analysis of the tracking data helps us to better understand the frustrations pastors feel when they are trying to build momentum for their congregation, such as series-based preaching. Even so, the fact that young people are showing up more frequently than before is not a typical trend. It is typically older adults who are the most loyal church leaders. This data represents good news for church leaders and adds to the picture that spiritual renewal is shaping Generation Z and Millennials today. And then you can see down there what the opportunity is. Younger adults are coming back. Churches that often offer relational connection, spiritual mentoring, and authentic belonging can nurture this renewed interest in a depth of faith. A challenge: discipleship strategies must account for rhythm where people are present at church less than half time. Digital tools can help bridge the gap. Church apps are for testing in small groups, or texting, that should say texting, not testing. Texting and small groups, as well as online resources for spiritual growth, can help augment the in-person relationship. All right, our time is obviously not. Anybody have a last minute comment they want to make?
At the same time they were doing that study about kids leaving, you know, they graduated from church, there was a study done on the kids who stayed, the ones who kept coming, and the vast majority of them were given real opportunities to serve in the church in high school. Mm-hmm. They saw a place in the church for them. They were a part of the community. And I think that's something we need to be really aware of, is giving our teens an opportunity to find their place before they graduate.
That is true. Okay, 1 minute countdown. What I just want to say in closing is that these are unchurched people that, when they come into church, many of them are very uneasy. It's awkward. And if they haven't been brought up in church, they're really awkward. you need to reach out. If you need see somebody coming in for the first time and they kind of wandering around looking, go over to them, touch people. Reach out and touch someone. Bell Telephone used to say that years ago. Reach out and touch someone. Just let them know that you're glad they're there. I want to be your friend. Is there anything I can help you with? You know, be that person that just reaches out and compliments a person. And if they need, you know, our youth group meets in their room 302. So why don't you come and join us? Or I'll take you. Why don't you come along? And, you know, be that personal relationship with that person. So, and I apologize for my wife says I talk too fast, but I have a lot to say. I'm from Chicago, and originally the Chicagoans and New Yorkers talk fast, I guess.